to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, March 1st, 2020, by Father John Muhlendijk.
Many of you didn't think I would be here this morning. I said I would be around. I'm Father John Muhlendijk. I'm part of the Order of the Holy Cross. And I was asked to give the homily this morning. And I'm kind of enjoying this, especially with the readings that we have. The word that comes up for me this morning is the term respect. Respect is a term that we do to one another, but it also comes from the Latin meaning to see again. Many times when we go to seminary and learn all these things, we do introspection. We go into the scripture, we go into the word, we go into looking at what's the Greek and what's the Hebrew, and we go into what's the cultural background. And that's okay, that's all right to inspect something, but many times we don't get a perspective. So this morning, I want to respect the stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and to do it from a Franciscan point of view. St. Francis was around, and he kind of got shoved in the back many years ago in the church. The problem is that his orthodoxy and the theology he was teaching has never been disputed by any church. It simply seems to have been forgotten somewhat. And one of my drawings to this is that I think this is what the church needs for the 21st century. We have people exiting the church left and right. What did we forget? We kind of forgot the St. Francis tradition. So I'm going to try to contextualize it for you this morning. So I'll go through both areas. This is, again, is the first Sunday of Lent. Again, you know, for me, it's kind of like, you know, Easter's coming, the warm weather's coming, the birds will be singing, and that's the great part. It's only a couple weeks away. Maybe today's the just the beginning of that. And then also you get into, you know, fasting and penance and giving alms and prayer and giving up something, and that becomes, I think, sometimes the downer. At least that's the way the church kind of puts it on us. On Ash Wednesday, we confess our sins and we hear, dust you are and to dust you shall return. And the dust is all over the place. And then, of course, in order to, you know, really put the point in, you get that cross on your head and you get the ashes all over. And if that isn't enough, you go out into the street and somebody says, oh, you got something on your forehead. So that begins the whole scenario. Many times the church has interpreted this as kind of like a downer time, and St. Francis wouldn't quite buy that. It's kind of an upper time for him. If you remember, he's the one that did the canticle of the sun, you know, sister death, brother air, water, brother, sister, moon, the sun. He was connected with everything, and he saw things as being good. And so if St. Francis was to do this, I don't think he would start with where we did with the first lesson. That starts the end of Genesis 2 and goes into chapter 3. He would start with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where he would start. And when you hear that again, God created the heavens and the earth, he said it was good, right? It was good. And everything that he created was good. And God wasn't so much of a person who was judgmental in a way. He was an organizer. God was an organizer. There's in the Hebrew, there's a word, the tohu bohu. Bohu wabohu. Tohu wabohu. I got that, tohu wabohu, meaning this stuff is floating around all over the place. We sometimes think that the world came out of nothing. That's not really what Scripture says. He says it's kind of like a cesspool. It's kind of like stuff is floating around all over the place. So God becomes the organizer, and he takes it and he organizes things. I think from the time of the Big Bang, he goes like this. And he must have sat down with the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit was there because it hovered over the face of the water. And the Father's there ready to create. And we also know that from a Franciscan standpoint, Christ was also there. And we read that in John. And in John 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, who is Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made with him. So we got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all creating goodness. And in that time, there is a we type of relationship between everybody. It's like the Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit. So they were growing in love, and the thought came out of it is, how can we perpetuate this love? And the thing is, let's create the world, and we'll nurture and organize it along until everything comes to fulfillment. We often hear about the Alpha and the Omega. The Omega is the love of everybody. So God gets up there and creates the world, and he creates light, and he says it's
good.
And he creates the skies, and he says it's
good.
And he creates the dry land, and he says
good.
And then he creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and he says it's good. And then he fills the air with birds and the fish of the sea, and he says it's
good.
And he creates the animals, and he says it's good. And finally, with a love that only Christ can give, God makes humankind. And he says, it's not only good, but it's very good. So you got that. The goodness is the love of Christ. It's like one big family. Kids and teenagers are notoriously funny. They're creative, lots of mischief, and sometimes even loving. I've got two grandkids that teach me this all the time. I like them when they're funny, and I like them when they're notorious. And the one thing I found out, even with my own kids and my grandkids, is that you can never make a kid love you. You ever tried that? You love me. Go ahead, love me. Doesn't work. Love has to be given freely. It's like when they come up and I come through the door and they say, Grandpa, like this. You can see that love coming. I didn't dictate it to them. It comes from the heart. So in the garden, God gives Adam and Eve a choice. He can't say, Adam and Eve, you got to love me. Because that wouldn't work. Because then it would be just following orders. So he gives them what they call freedom. We call that free will. Freedom. You can love me, and also you got to do it freely. You can walk away too. So God gives them freedom, and he puts them in this wonderful garden, and they can eat of the tree of life, and they can also have options of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Without a choice, true love is impossible. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, they were full of communion with God. It was a we situation. It was Adam and Eve and God and creation and the animals, and everything was a we type of relationship. There was no sense of I or me or what I want. That came later. That's like my grandson. One of the first words he ever said to me, or said to his parents, wasn't mama or daddy. He said, mine. You know what that is. And then something happens. The we turns into an I. You see Satan coming into the garden, and he comes in the terms of a snake, and he comes up to Eve, and he offers her something. Something she's never really thought of, because everything was a we. She thought of something the devil said, and he said, you know, I can give you something that you don't have. I can give you the way to become like God. You can see good and evil, and you'll be just like God. And then Eve, for the first time, instead of saying, what are we going to do? She said, I think that's okay. Let me try. So she eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it's interesting that historically you may think that there's two different trees. One's a good tree and one's a bad tree. That's not the case. There's a tree of life and their tree of knowledge of good and evil, and evil, the knowledge of good and evil are both on the same tree. So it wasn't a choice of a good tree and a bad tree. Knowledge of good and evil is on the same tree. The problem with it, with having both good and evil on the same tree, is that if you ever ate from that tree, you wouldn't be able to claim the power that you originally had. You would lose the power to the tree. You would never be able to decide what was really right and what was really wrong. And forever you would be confused on what was right and what was wrong. And that's what they ran into. So they take up the serpent's offer. They eat. And I think like a clashing plate that comes down from the cupboards and crashes on the floor and splatters all over, or like Humpty Dumpty falling off of a wall, you can't put it back together. I think the reality of this truth of not knowing what's right and wrong is the long-term implication of that fall. I read this week in the New York Times, and perhaps you did too, about Syria, with over 1 million refugees who fled to the Turkish border. Pick that up. The article was about 9 small children who froze to death this week, not due to the neglect of the parents. They simply didn't have food or clothing or wood to burn to keep them warm. And what happened was that the parents watched them slowly freeze to death and die. The reporter who interviewed these people asked one of the fathers, what do you think happened? And he said, in Syria, you can no longer distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. They say the regime is bad and the rebels are good. Sometimes they say the regime is good and the rebels are bad. I can't tell anymore. They're both ruined my life. The consequence of eating of that tree is you can no longer tell what's good and evil. You may think you know what's good, but is it really? I wonder if that destruction there is not because the Christians were part of it, or the non-Christians were, or who was part of it. If you can no longer figure out whether our country should be governed by Democrats or Republicans or immigrants or kept out of the border or granted amnesty or whether the climate change is real or not real, it doesn't make any difference, because when you're doing that, you're eating off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God gave us a different way to do that. The love of God and Christ persist, however, in the lives of Adam and Eve. We go back to that story in that garden. And what does God do? Many of us think he just shook his fist at him, but he kind of snuck around and he said, you know, where are you guys? And they said, well, we're kind of here. We're kind of hiding behind the rocks. And by the way, we got some really good leaves. You know, what do you think? We're dressed in leaves, you know? And if you read in another chapter of Genesis, the story is that God is very kind, because what he does is he blows those leaves away, like leaves in the autumn off of the trees, and he gives them these great fur coats from the animals, and he puts it on them, and as he sends them forth, he very lovingly keeps them warm as they go out into the world. So that love of Christ was still there. And then we get to the gospel reading of today. We have the temptation of Adam and Eve. We have the temptation of Christ. And the very interesting thing is that the temptations are very simple, very similar. That serpent that was cast out and had to crawl his whole days on the earth, on the belly of the earth, he went and he kept going. And as Adam and Eve went out one door and exited, the serpent went out the other door and kept going. And he kept infiltrating all of society. And for years and years he infiltrated. And he became part of all the structures in the world. And that's why it's difficult to see where he is today. So Jesus goes out 40 days in the wilderness. You can imagine what it's like 40 days in the wilderness. You know how hungry you're going to get? Just imagine being sick for 40 days, not being able to eat anything. You don't feel really good. That's the time that Satan comes up. When you really don't feel good, when you're down on everything, he comes through and puts little things out. It would be better if, it would be better if, it would be better if. And so he gives Jesus three encounters, and the writer of Matthew knows what's going on because he's looking at the power structures. And Jesus is hungry, so the first thing is, you know, you're eating those locusts and some of that honey, and you don't have much to eat. You know, why not just a little piece of bread? Hot bread, you know, hot bread after 40 days is probably not so good. You go to Panera Bread or so, and they get fresh bread. It's great. And the temptation is there to take that. And Jesus says, I could do that. I got the power to do that. But what happens to those people who have nothing? I can't put myself ahead of those people. So he goes back, and he says, uh-uh, that's not going to happen. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the devil backs off, and he says, well, I'll make this a little bit bigger. So he brings him up to the top of the temple and puts him right on the top of the church. And he says to Jesus, you know what? If you're really God, you know, just throw yourself down. The angels will take care of you, you know. You're not even going to hurt your foot. Nothing. And in so doing, Jesus looks up and he says, aha, the temple, the good people, the good priests. Oh, if I do this, they will, all the good people will see me. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. Don't test me. What he saw was the evil that has infiltrated the religious structures all over. If you think that's so far out, you take a look at the sexual abuse scandals in the churches today. The people who look good, but underneath, there's something else going on. So the snake and the serpent has come in many different ways. We like to see him as a little red guy with a little tail, you know, and a pitchfork. But the power of the devil is still there, and it becomes in very hidden ways. So the third thing that Jesus encounters, he goes to a mountaintop. This Satan takes him up there and looks down over the mountain and, you know, says, you know what? All of this stuff can be yours. It's got a, the scripture uses the word adornment. It's just wonderful. You could have all this. You could have all this money and power, and you could have fun, and you could have, you know, you can invest in stocks, and you can do all of this, and you will have everything if you do it right. And Jesus shakes his head. And he says, don't test God. And he walks away, and he goes out, and the angels minister to him. So we have three power structures. One's the self-greed, one's the religious structure, and one's the economic structure. And Matthew is critiquing all three structures because that's where the snake went off to. That's where the devil is hidden. And when we try to figure that out, well, let's just fix the religious system. Let's fix the economic system. You're, again, eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're not going to come up with an answer by doing it the way you've always done it. But Christ shows us how to live. Lent offers a time to reflect, a time to slow down. It offers a time to examine ourselves, to see if we're eating of the tree of life. And when we see things in terms of either or, good or bad, black or white, Christian or non-Christian, Catholic or Episcopal, male or female, gay or straight, rich or poor, we're looking at the world as Satan sees it. We're seeing things in terms of two choices. And you know what? One eventually will become good for you, and one will become evil. By our nature, we're tempted to eat voraciously from a tree where there's no life-giving answers. Remember that the Christ of the tree of life is still here and lives. Amen.
Amen.